Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on the Gospel reading from Matthew 15 that you have just heard. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a book published in the 1950s by a British author, J.L. Austin, called How to Do Things with Words. How to Do Things with Words. Like many good books, I've never actually read it, but I'm told it's very good. The book is based on a series of lectures delivered at Oxford University, and the basic premise of the book is that words don't only describe things, they don't only evaluate things, they don't only pass on information about things, but that words themselves can actually do things. They can enact, they can create. Words are quite incredible. For example, when the right person at the right moment says something like, I declare this new building open, the building's open. When the right person at the right moment says, I declare or I name this ship the Queen Elizabeth, that's the name. When the right person at the right time says, I declare you two to be husband and wife, I don't, but that's done. But then in that situation, those words are very powerful and they do what they say. Words can build up, words can tear down. Words can help, words can heal. Words can hurt, words can encourage, words can discourage. Christians, of course, know the power of words, because right back in Genesis we hear that God said, let there be light, and there was light, the power of words. It's what I want to pay attention to this morning, what is said, what isn't said in our reading, as we learn a bit about how God does things with words and how we too can do things with words. So our three headings for this morning: how we shouldn't do things with words, how we should do things with words, and how Jesus does do things with words. Now, the background to today's reading is a disagreement between Jesus and the Pharisees, as we've come to expect. The Pharisees being the religious leaders of the day, which Jesus often had these sort of disagreements. And what was happening was that the Pharisees had been very critical of Jesus' disciples for not following the normal Jewish protocol and washing their hands before they were eating. So this is the context. That's when Jesus says, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth. This is what defiles them. In other words, the words we speak are more significant than the way or the food we eat and the way we eat it. The dietary restrictions and requirements and habits that we develop. And modern people develop these just as quickly and often as ancient people did. That which defiles is simply that which distances us from God. So whatever drives a wedge between us and God, whatever damages, breaks the relationship, this is called something that defiles. What Jesus is saying here is that the Pharisees, by being hypercritical of Jesus' disciples, are doing something far worse than what the disciples themselves, in this case, were doing. Jesus elaborates. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. So Jesus suggests that much of what goes into our body passes through our body and ends up in the sewers. And then he's saying, perhaps much of what comes out of our mouth actually belongs there. Right? So that's the point. I wonder how carefully we think about how often we evaluate the words we speak and the way in which we speak them. Words can build up, words can tear down. People say that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Right? I'm not sure I agree with that. I'm not sure Jesus would agree with that. I've come across many people who have been very hurt, very deeply hurt by words. Words are powerful. Words are sharper than a two-edged sword, we read in Hebrews. Words are important. We also hear it said sometimes that actions speak louder than words. And I get that. And to an extent, I agree with it. But surely the loudest message we send is when our words and actions align with each other, when there's a consistency, a complementarity between what we say and what we do. Jesus goes on, the things that come out of a person's mouth, they come from the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, and these are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands do not defile them. Notice that what comes from within us, what comes very naturally to us, is not, as we sometimes think and sometimes hear, very innocent and lovely and delightful. And Jesus says, no. What comes from the heart is problematic. What comes from the heart can be very damaging. What comes from the heart isn't always good. Max Licardo says, the heart of the human problem is the human heart. The rap sheet that Jesus gives here summarizes what we call the second table of the law, so the second part of the commandments, basically those ones that have to do with our relationship with other people. So what he's saying here is that words especially become very important when we're talking about the way we relate to others. That's what he's getting at. And notice where he ends on false testimony and slander. Right? So things that have to do with words. Things that basically tie in with the eighth commandment, not bearing false testimony. Now, we live in an age where I would say the eighth commandment is as relevant as any commandment and as relevant as it has ever been. Because what we're talking about here is upholding people's reputations, the way we speak about people, the way we don't speak about people, and the importance of that, defending people's reputations. These days, someone's reputation can be ruined so quickly. The click of a mouse, the publishing of an article, you know, the posting of a comment takes so little for people's good names to be pulled through the dirt. Absolutely ruined. Happens often. How do we speak about others? How do we uphold the reputation of others? Our mums knew what they were talking about when they said, if you haven't got anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. I think it's good advice. I think it's very godly advice. So that's how we shouldn't do things with words. What about the flip side? What about the positive side? What about how we should do things with words? After addressing this issue with Jesus and with the disciples and with the Pharisees, Jesus moves on. He moves on to two towns called Tyre and Sidon. Now, this is kind of code biblical language for the other side of the tracks, right? He's going to non-Jewish territory. He's going up north. He's going to kind of pagan country or something like that, right? It's a different place, different scenario up there. And what happens when he gets there is that he comes across a Canaanite woman. So she's a local. She's a non-Jewish woman from that area. And she comes crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and is suffering terribly. After some silence from Jesus, after some fairly hard words from Jesus that we'll come to in a moment, after some fairly harsh words from the disciples, right, send her away, just causing a scene, just get rid of her somehow, the woman repeats her plea, and this time she's even more simple and even more desperate. She just says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Reminds me of Peter's prayer from last week. Remember sinking into the surf, and he just cries out, Lord, save me. Simple, desperate, Lord, help me. The key difference I see this week with this prayer is that this mum comes to Jesus not for herself, but for someone else. Comes to Jesus on behalf of her daughter. She acts on behalf of another who cannot act on her own behalf. So she's an intercessor, or she's an advocate, or she's a voice for someone who's voiceless. What a wonderful use of words. What a wonderful display of the gift of words and why we have them, to pray for the needs of others, to bring others to God in prayer. You know, prayer is not the least we can do. We often think it is. Prayer is the most we can do for people. Prayer is very powerful. Sometimes prayer is all we can do for people if a situation is just utterly beyond us in every other way. Now, this woman is not eloquent with her use of words. You know, she's not polite. She's not proper. She's none of those things. She's actually quite abrupt in how she uses her words. But she realizes this is her moment to speak up. And this is someone worth speaking up to. So she just does it. Lord, help me. Notice that her daughter's problems are her problems. Lord, help me. Help me. Those of you who are fortunate enough to be parents know that your children's problems are your problems. Now, they might not be your responsibility to fix. They might not be your doing. They might not be your undoing. But in some sense, emotionally at least, they are yours. They impact you. They matter to you. And there's good reason for that. And so as parents, we're called to respond to our children as we're able with words of love, words of encouragement, words of correction if that's needed, words of wisdom, and most importantly, we learn today, words of prayer. Because their problems are not just their problems, and they're not just our problems. They're also His problems, and He wants to hear about them, and He wants to help us in those. This woman is persistent. She's tireless. She won't take no for an answer. She just keeps coming. She knows He can help her, and she won't stop until help comes. She won't accept Jesus' apparent rejection of her, or what seems like rejection. She clings on with all her might to the one who she knows can help. This Canaanite woman reminds us that some of the best words we can speak are simple words. Words of inquiry, words of prayer, words of advocacy, words of faith. Faith hangs in there. Faith holds on. Faith hopes, even when it seems like it's not getting anywhere. Faith is what helps us stick things out. And eventually, faith, or as Jesus calls hers, great faith, receives His words. So, how we shouldn't, how we should, how Jesus does. It's interesting that initially Jesus doesn't, right? He doesn't say anything initially. The text says, when she comes to Him, Jesus did not answer her a word. He didn't say anything. What's He waiting for? What's He doing? We should be careful to assume we know what the silence of God does and doesn't mean. It's silence, right? It's challenging, it's confronting in some ways, but it's also comforting in others. It allows time. Silence is patient, it's waiting. At least Jesus doesn't send her away, right? Like the rat pack disciples would have her just sent away, just get rid of her. She's a nuisance. Jesus' silence says, no, I won't do that. He waits. Then when He does talk, it's equally challenging. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Okay? And this was Jesus' initial purpose. His primary purpose was to come to Israel and through Israel to the nations, to the world. His next words appear almost rude, don't they? It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Is He testing her? Is He kind of grappling with her request Himself? Is He waiting for something? We can't be sure. But this woman hangs on to His every word, even His difficult ones. Notice she doesn't walk off in a huff. She doesn't assume she knows better. She accepts what He's saying, but then she comes back with her own very powerful statement of faith. Yes, It is, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Martin Luther, in his sermon on this text, calls this a little masterpiece. He says it's a masterpiece. What's he going to say? She's got him. What's he going to say to that? And of course, his response acknowledges the truth of what she's saying. Woman, you have great faith. You have great faith. And your request is granted. And just like that, by the power of his word, it is done. It happens. The same God who said at the beginning, let there be light, and there was light, now says, let there be health for this girl, and there is health. Likewise, his words of forgiveness, forgive. His words of comfort, comfort. His words of encouragement, encourage. His words of peace deliver to us a peace that is beyond our human understanding. His word does what it says. We read in Isaiah that God's word will not return to him empty. It will accomplish the task for which he sent it. This woman believes that, and so she holds on to it with all her might, even when it doesn't seem to be the case. Even when he seems silent, even when he seems hard on her, she won't give up. She hangs in there, and she refuses to believe that he is anything but good, and anything but gracious, and anything but wanting to help her. And of course, we learn that he is all those things. Words matter. Our words matter, and his words matter most. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of words, and your words, and our words. Bless us as we use them to your glory and for the good of one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.